On the worksheet, we will start with lesson one, which is members of one another. We're members of one another. So it's a good introduction to our lesson today. And, you know, I think for the whole course, it's going to be just kind of set the tone for what we're going to be talking about for the next 10 weeks. So there on your worksheet, we have the scripture text for the day. It's out of Romans 12, verses 3 through 5. And if you're able, if you'd stand with me for the reading of God's word, we'll read that and then we'll pray and then dive into the lesson. So Romans 12, verses 3 through 5. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Let's pray. Father God, we again just come before you humbled at how wonderful and mighty your word is. Lord, we thank you for this lesson on one another and to help us stay connected. God, this morning we pray that you'd help us to develop our godly relationships with you and with the church family, with one another. Lord, that we would determine to serve the Lord together as one body of Christ. We are in your body, Lord. We pray that you would help us and nourish us to help nourish all the other members of the body. Lord, that we would just commit to using our gifts that you have given us to serve one another with a gracious spirit. So, Lord, again, bless this time together. Help us to be fertile ground for your word, for your seed this morning, that we would grow fruit one for another. We ask it in your precious and wonderful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So, today we begin a new series in which we'll discover what the Bible says about our relationships with one another. Throughout the next several weeks, we'll be looking at passages in the New Testament that speak about believers' relationships. We'll learn how we can have godly relationships with the Lord, with our families, and with others in our church family. And it says, and I find this very wonderful, actually. It said, because, you know, just out of the teacher's book, amen. I couldn't make this stuff up as good as what God gives us. It says, as Christians, we are connected. And I thought, isn't that wonderful? We picked this book out years ago, really, and we happened to bring it up this week to do. And the whole series of what Josh was preaching on last week was staying connected. And here we are as we start out. As Christians, we are connected. As we'll see in today's passage, we are members one of another. Throughout the New Testament, we discover that as members one of another, we have specific responsibilities and opportunities to exhort, admonish, and to encourage one another. Sadly, when we look across the spectrum of Christian relationships, we often see those that are more detrimental than helpful. One of those sad but true things, I'm afraid. Sometimes in Christian homes and among churches, we see people who are not functioning one with another according to the teaching and spiritual unity that we read about in the Bible. Sometimes it seems we are better at dysfunctional, destroying relationships than at edifying, growing relationships. And we need to strive to be the latter, amen, to be edifying and strengthening. And, you know, unfortunately, it just does. Some people, and Satan's behind it, to seek out who he can destroy and, you know, who he might devour. And we just want to be bound together to come against that and to stick together in fighting of what he would have in this world. We want to learn from God's word how to bring honor and glory to the Lord through our relationships in the body of Christ and in our families. There's a story, a couple was out shopping when the wife realized that her husband was missing. Kathy keeps track on me on her phone now. Let's talk about that. She called him on her mobile phone and said, "Where are you? You know we have lots to do." Her husband replied, "Sweetheart, do you remember the jeweler's we went to in about 10 years ago, and you fell in love with that diamond necklace? I could not afford it at the time, and I said that one day I would get it for you." Little tears started forming in her eyes and to flow, and she got all choked up. She said, "Why, yes, I do remember that shop." "Well," he said, "I'm at the gun shop next door to that one." He might have been sleeping on the couch that night, I don't know. But God has called us to a higher relationship with one another and with himself than those who do not know him. It is God's will that the church would be a model for all that is related to functioning and working together. If there's any organization that should show how to function well and to work as a team, the local New Testament church should be that organization. We need to be that example out there that we love one another and work together like we should. God's plan for us as believers is unity in message and commitment, but diversity in service. In other words, we work together, but we might be doing different things, but it's all for God and his glory. Romans 12 that we just read tells us how this is possible. Number one on your worksheet is the warning to believers, the warning. Paul began his instructions on unity and relationships by emphasizing that he is speaking the very instructions of God. He emphasizes this in verse 3 as he says, "For I say through the grace given unto me." And so he is giving credit to God for giving him the grace to do the teaching. He's saying God is responsible for these words. In other epistles as well, Paul emphasized that he was writing under the direct instruction of the Lord. There in the Bible study notes worksheet, 1 Corinthians 14:37 says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." In other words, he said, "I didn't make this up. God commanded me and had me do this." If you're mad at somebody, talk to God, in other words. Indeed, the Bible is the very revelation of God. We talk about that. It's the infallible and God-inspired word. There is no fault in it. All 66 books have been given to us by the holy men of God as the Holy Spirit led them to write. So as we study this passage, as well as any other passage, it's important to remember that this is God's instruction to us, not just a forum of equal opinions. You know, not what the world likes to say, "Well, that's just your opinion." Well, I'm sorry, no, it's not. It's God's word. It's not even an opinion. It's fact, it's truth, and we just need to know that and accept that. As we begin this passage, we see that the Holy Spirit, through Paul, gives us a warning about our relationships. Of course, when God wants to give us a warning, we don't go, "Says who?" You know, and we get some of that, don't we? "Well, who says that?" Well, again, if we can say, "God says that, not my opinion. In fact, I might not like it. A lot of his commandments I don't like, amen? But doesn't make them not true and the right thing." So rather, we need to open our hearts to it. We need to make our hearts provide the fertile ground there for his word and his seed. The warning in this passage is actually twofold. First, it's faulty thinking. Letter A there on the worksheet, faulty thinking. Paul begins by warning us in verse 3 of pride, as he says, "To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." That's a good definition of pride. We think of ourselves a little more highly than we really should. We really should. Pride begins in the mind, doesn't it? It all starts up here. Pride ruins relationships. We've probably all seen that and run into that, maybe even suffered that. It stirs up strife by creating within us an elevated perception of our greatness. You know, the proverbial, "Oh, I'm pretty cool." That's in trouble when you start thinking that way. And all of us are capable of having the spirit of pride. Don't fool yourselves. In fact, sometimes it seems like we're more prideful the less we might even speak of ourselves, because we don't really believe it. You know, we really think, actually, I'm pretty hot stuff. But we might say that, but we need to be careful. It was a story of a young man who'd been hired to work for a large supermarket chain. On his first day of work, he reported to the manager at one of the stores. The manager greeted him with a warm handshake and a smile, handed him a broom, and said, "Your first job will be to sweep out the store." Indignant at being assigned what he considered to be menial service, the young man replied, But I'm a college graduate." The manager said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know that. Here, give me the broom. I'll show you how." It's just so true. You know, you get puffed up and we need to learn stuff. You know, kind of funny, the story of myself. I got out of college with a degree in accounting, right? Got hired, go to my first job. And when I went to college, they didn't have calculators. In fact, I'd never run one. And the boss gives me a calculator and says, "Here, you know, run all these." Well, it took me all day to add like three. I could have done it quicker in my head. And I almost lost my job. Well, what'd they teach you in college? You know, you can't even run a calculator. But you need to learn some skills, even if it's pushing a broom. Pride causes us to have an inaccurately high estimation of ourselves. There in your work sheet, Galatians 6:3 warns against this deception. It says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." You think you're something and you're really not, you're obviously deceived. And it's so easy to deceive ourselves. A psychologist wrote some insightful remarks on what happens to our minds when we deceive ourselves of our own importance. And they're actually there in your worksheet. He says, "Extreme forms of mental illness are often extreme cases of self-absorption. The distinctive quality, the thing that literally sets paranoid people apart, is hyper self-consciousness, just too concentrated on yourself. And the thing they prize most about themselves is autonomy. Their constant fear is that someone else is interfering with their will or trying to direct their lives." Wow. You know, and then what do we hear? Right? You don't control me. You can't tell me what to do. You know, I'm my own God, basically. And that's a thing, and we get more paranoid around that, and it's a thing to battle. And Charles had H. Spurgeon said this, "Do not desire to be the principal man in the church. Be lowly. Be humble. The best man in the church is the man who is willing to be a doormat for all to wipe their boots on, the brother who does not mind what happens to him at all, so long as God is glorified." Go ahead and mistreat me, is what he's saying, if it brings God glory. And that's the attitude that we should have in church. Do not be an egoholic or filled with yourself. The Bible's clear that we need to humble ourselves and remain teachable. God wants us to have a spirit that allows us to take in his word. You know, we want to pay attention. We take it in and make changes and think on things differently. A pastor went with his wife to a conference to preach. As the host introduced him before the sermon, he said, "We are so thankful to have such a great preacher here tonight." Surprised and pleased, the word stayed with that preacher's mind. While driving back home, the preacher asked his wife, "How many great preachers do you think there are?" His wife gently replied, "One less than you think." You know, and sometimes that's a wife's role, I think, just to bring it down. You know, they know us too well. But we need to be reminded of that. And praise God, I think Heather does that once in a while. Kathy, bless her heart, she just always says how great I am, right? Yeah. Anyway, the second warning in this passage is faulty thinking. Faulty. Did I get that? Forget. Oh, I'm sorry. We had faulty. This is forgetful. Thank you. The slides are right. Forgetful thinking. It's a little new concept here, so I'll get used to it. One of the sad outcomes of this faulty thinking of pride is how it causes us to forget God's grace in our lives. And if we start taking credit for everything, we forget that his grace is what's allowed it. We see that in verse 3 of our text as Paul continues, "But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." God is the source of the gifts and abilities that we possess. We need to remember that. Verse 3 tells us that God has dealt these to us. This word, dealt, means to distribute or bestow or impart. We've all get that if you've played any cards as a dealer. And what's he do? He bestows the cards onto you. He goes, you know, he deals you the cards. He's imparting that. The measure of faith means a determined extent. God's measured it out. He knows what we need. He knows how much. He's measured it out and given each one of us different amounts of different things and different talents. It is God who's given us the ability to do the things we do. He is the distributor of the faith and the ability to exercise our gifts in service. And he gives each of us just the exact amount that we need. Whether we use it or not can be up to us. But God doesn't make any mistakes. In your worksheet there, James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." He doesn't vary. He doesn't change. He doesn't turn his back on us. He gives just what we need. Ephesians 4:7 there in your worksheet. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Every good and perfect gift comes from God. The only source of goodness in our lives is Jesus Christ in us. The warning to believers is that whenever we get filled with ourselves, the one another aspect of our relationships begin to strain and tear. That can wreck the relationship. If we want all the attention, we get too filled, people aren't going to fulfill that we think we deserve. And that's going to cause stress and strain on the relationship. So, that's the warning. Number two is the wonder of believers. The wonder. God has a wonderful plan called the body of Christ, or the local church, which is designed to function in a particular way. Verses 4 and 5 of our text describe the unity of this body. Just as our physical bodies are uniquely and wonderfully made, God has a plan for the local church body to function well. He lays that out in these verses. And I think that's so important as we find our church being disrupted, amen, and different functions and trying to figure out and asking for wisdom on just how to stay connected and do all this and still behave as a church should. And God can do that. First is letter A, there is the uniqueness of each member. There is uniqueness. We don't all want to be the same sheep, you know, and you know, I'm a dumb sheep. You don't want to be like the dumb sheep, you know, and we're unique. Notice in verse 4 that there are many members in one body. The word members is translated from the Greek word melos, which means a limb or part of the body. Just like a physical body, the local church body has many parts. Some people think they have a less important role in their church due to their undesirable past or their less prominent role in serving. This is certainly not true. That's not how God looks at what we do, and we shouldn't either. In actuality, the Bible tells us that it is the Lord who adds to the church. In Acts 2, 4-7, he brings the increase. He brings the people in, and we can be sure that he is not adding unimportant parts to the body. He's not bringing in anybody that's not important. And we shared that, I think, in the last lesson, my GDMJ, God don't make junk, you know, and he's not bringing in junk. He's bringing in people and has something for them to do into our local body. God designed every part of our physical body to function as a whole. Even the smallest and weakest of our five toes, the little toe, may seem almost redundant. You know, why do we have that? Well, until you stub it or kick something like I have, then you realize how important that little toe can be. And it's just true. You know, it's not any less important, really, than the others. Of course, Just as in our physical body, not every member of the church has the same function. In fact, verse 4 specifically says, and all members have not the same office. The word office means the function, our business. You know, we don't need 80 secretaries. You know, we certainly couldn't pay 80 pastors. You know, that's not what we're all about. Colossians 1:18 tells us Jesus is the head of the body. He is to be preeminent in all things in the body. With Christ as our head and in control of the church, we will function well. For the body of Christ to function well, members of the church have to understand who put them together and the reasons for their inclusion. We just need to, who brought that person in? Who put that person in that position or that office? Well, the Lord did in the church. On your worksheet, 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 20. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. So we're familiar with that. We've preached on that before. But it just makes, when you think of your body and it's all functioning well together, so many different things going on. So many, and that's exactly as it should be. Again, God made it all to work in a certain order and to work correctly. Notice in verse 18 that is God who set in the body of the church as he pleases. The gospel attracts all kinds of people. We may not get along well with certain people, but God has put them in our church for a reason. It is for us to function as a unified body of Christ by expressing grace and learning to work together. You know, and we certainly run into that in my experience. You know, some people maybe just don't hit it off with, and maybe they irritate me for some reason. You know, but that doesn't mean I grow by learning how to work with them and then working with me. And, you know, we don't have to, go to each other's birthday parties, for example, but we can work together and do good things for God together. And that's the way it should be. So we had the uniqueness. Now we have the unity of the whole body, the unity. Not only is every member of the body important, but every member is to work together. We have this quote from Neil Armstrong, first man on the moon. It says, for 4 decades after his monumental moonwalk, Neil Armstrong reflected on it in an interview. He said, I was certainly aware that this was the culmination of the work of 300,000 to 400,000 people over a decade. He and fellow astronaut Jim Lovell said their favorite part of walking on the moon was knowing that they were part of a great team effort. They certainly weren't going to get there by themselves, were they? And just to acknowledge that and recognize this great team effort, 300,000 to 400,000 people over 10 years to get to that one single event. Yeah, they were there up front. They got all the accolades. But, I'm sure there was a lot more important things really going on in the background by many people. Teamwork in the local church enables the church to fulfill the mission of Christ, the unity of the whole body. In a single service, the pastor preaches, nursery workers look after the babies, ushers help out, the song leader and the piano player lead us in singing and in worship. Everyone is working together to advance the gospel. The devil wants disunity in the church so that it does not function well. We can all say amen to that. Nothing he likes better than to create chaos and disunity in the church. God wants us to follow the design he has for the church so that in unity we accomplish more for his glory. We see in this passage 2 aspects of the unity of our body, the relationships in the body and our responsibility in the body. First is our relationship in the body. We are each individual members, but together we are all in one body of Christ. As a body, our relationship should be defined by love. John 13:35 on your worksheet. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Love one to another. When the world looks at the church, they should be able to see the love of Christ within it. Now, it's part of my salvation story is actually finally going to a church where they behave like they preached, you know, and then they loved each other, even though they're diverse. You know, most of the churches I've been in, you know, growing up, we didn't go to church a lot, but you'd go in and the priest would preach love, and then there'd be arguments and drinking before they hit the parking lot. You know, it just never made much sense to me. Why would I want part of that? Well, when I first went to a church that actually did what God's word and said that, that made a real impression on me. And that's what I like for this church. And I think we have here that, you know, people come in, they see we love one another, we love them, and we're trying to do what God's word says. That is so important to do. They should see a difference in the way the church functions and recognize by the members' love for one another that the church is distinct from a secular organization. It is the church of the living God. The unity and love of the church should be a testimony to the presence of God. You know, God is love. And if we profess to have God, then we should be showing that love. Next is our responsibility in the body. What is our responsibility? God wants us to make unity in our homes and churches our mission. Each member should not only contribute to this unity, but it also preserve it. We need to work to be contributors, to be like that, but also to preserve it and you know, watch out for it and protect the unity that we have. In your book, in the worksheet, Ephesians 4:3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, we don't want to be in unified over causing trouble. Amen. Now, there might come a day for that, but you know, for now, it's a bond of peace, and we should be unified in that. Internationally renowned surgeon Dr. Paul Brand wrote of the picture of the body and the church, and he said this, "The body of Christ, like our own bodies, is composed of individual, unlike cells that are knit together to form one body. The joy of the body increases as individual cells realize they can be diverse without becoming isolated outposts." In other words, the cells of the body bear each other up and, you know, do all the communication and sharing and whatever our body needs. And that's the way the church should be too. However, what happens when strife develops among church members? When each member seeks to pursue his or own selfish desires, the church is unable to function cohesively as God intended. Each member has the potential to hurt or to help, to be a burden or to be a blessing. Each one of us can do that. After World War II, a group of German students volunteered to help rebuild an English cathedral that had been severely damaged by the German bombs. As work progressed, they became concerned about a large statue of Jesus, whose arms were outstretched and beneath which was the inscription, "Come unto me." They had particularly difficulty trying to restore the hands, which had been completely destroyed. After much discussion, they decided to let the hands remain missing and change the inscription below to say, "Christ has no hands but ours." And that's really quite the thought if you think about it. We need to realize that our church is to be his hands, gathering people unto him. As you, part of the church body, are to work with other believers in fulfilling the mission of Christ. We need to do that together. The wonder of believers is that we are part of a body, and when we function in unity, we are able to effectively present the gospel to a lost and dying world. Together we, some praying, some serving, some going out, all talking, whatever we can do to bring the gospel. Our responsibility then is to endeavor to keep the unity of the church. So then number three, we have the work of believers, the work. God's plan for the unity of the church can be realized when the believers properly carry out their work, to do it in a proper order, in a proper manner. On your worksheet and continuing on from our text, Romans 12:6-8 says this, Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. The unique talents we possess are useful in helping us determine the kind of job to pursue. In the context of the church, God has also equipped each of us with spiritual gifts, not for ourselves, but to minister and to build up the body of Christ. As you read through the New Testament, you see two categories of spiritual gifts: the temporary sign gifts and the permanent edifying gifts. The temporary sign gifts, quickly, the miraculous gifts such as healing and speaking in tongues, were given to validate the gospel message as it was first preached during the apostolic age. 2 Corinthians 12:2 says this, there in your worksheet: truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And 1 Corinthians 14:22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Unbelieving Jews who questioned the gospel were able to hear the message in their own language or see someone bitten by a snake healed. These validated the message of the gospel. Hebrews 2, 3, and 4 there on the worksheet. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, as when and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. In 1 Corinthians 1:22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. These sign gifts ceased as a written word of God came to completion. We now have the revealed word of God. They are not mentioned in the latter epistles, such as 1 and 2 Thessalonians. The Bible clearly says in 1 Corinthians 13 that tongues shall cease, and in verse 10 that which is part shall be done away when the word of God is fulfilled. And we have the fulfilled word. As pastor has preached, you know, God still does miracles. We're definitely not saying that. We've all heard that, seen that, hopefully experienced that. There are miracles. But if I had the gift of healing, I'd be down. I wouldn't be here. I'd be at the children's hospital. Amen. My granddaughter, Vanny, certainly wouldn't be missing a tip of her chromosome, you know. But that's what it was for back then, as we use, you know, the recent messages, you know. They all came to him and all were healed. You know, they had the gift of healing. But then there are the permanent edifying gifts. These are permanent. Although the sign gifts were temporary, spiritual gifts themselves are not. God has given each believer a gift solely because of his grace. Since they are divine gifts, we should not boast in what we can do. If God enables us to do certain things, it is for his glory, not our own. There on your worksheet, 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou hadst not received it? In this passage, Paul is basically telling the Corinthians, if everything good in your life is a gift of grace, how could you possibly brag about how great you are? We need to realize where it really came from. And anything good we do is thanks be to Jesus. How should we use these gifts God has given us? Well, we should have work of gracious service. Gracious service. God wants us to use our gifts to provide gracious service to him and to one another. We can break the spiritual gifts down into two categories: the gifts of education and the gifts of edification. As you look at this list, consider what gifts God may have given you and know and how you can use them to help and serve others. The gifts for educating the people. Number one is prophecy. The gift of prophecy focuses on discernment and insight, knowing right from wrong. This isn't prophesying ahead in the future. This is just speaking the word of God boldly and able to discern what's right and wrong and what the Word is saying. Teaching. Those with the gift of teaching have a God-given ability to clearly explain God's Word to others. Story of little Josh attending his first grade Sunday school. His teacher, Mrs. Smith, name changed to protect the innocent, told great Bible stories, and she would always end the story by saying, "And boys and girls, the moral of this story is," and then she'd explain what the moral of that Bible study was. Little Josh enjoyed learning about the morals of each Bible story. But when Josh entered second grade, he moved up to another Sunday school class taught by Mrs. Jones. She told Bible stories too, but her stories ended differently. They did not conclude with the moral. After some time, Kathy asked him how he liked his new Sunday school teacher. Josh said, "Well, Mrs. Jones is okay. The only problem is she doesn't have any morals." Gotta be careful. Those sound alike. Say amen. Although various teachers and preachers may have different styles, the most important thing is that they rightly divide God's word. You know, we all can't be as talented and as excitable as Pastor Josh. Amen. And thank goodness for that. You know, some of you need your sleep. So, no. All right. Exhorting, another educating gift. The person with the gift of exhorting is a natural encourager who knows how to say the right thing at the right time. Some people are just better at that. They have the gift of knowing what to say in certain situations. Then there's gifts for edifying the people. The first one there is ministering. This focuses on acts of service. It involves simply helping with whatever needs to be done and serving with a willing heart. You don't have to be the head minister. You just need to minister to people. There's giving. God blesses some with the ability to give abundantly. He encourages giving in them, and they find great joy in doing so. Have you ever met someone with the gift of giving? He or she is very generous and loves going above and beyond the investing in the cause of Christ. Giving, like all the spiritual gifts, is not to be practiced only by someone with the gift for it. For instance, all of us are to encourage one another. Some might be better than that than others and better exhorter, but we should all try to do that. All of us at various times are to serve one another. And God commands all of us that we ought to give to the Lord's work through the local church. Again, we do want to have it here with a thankful heart, you know, a willing and generous heart. 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. You know, if you just take care of this, I don't have to stand up and ask for money. And that's, you know, and that's why we don't pass a plate. The box is back there, and God has such blessed that. You know, we just don't hardly ever preach on that, obviously. So even though we ought to practice even grow in all these gifts, God has given each of us a greater capacity and aptitude for developing particular gifts. You know, someone, again, might be better at something, but that doesn't mean I shouldn't try to do it and do what I can to do that. So we ought to give diligent effort to exercise the gifts that God has given us. Then there's ruling. Ruling, or administration, is the ability to dig deep and see the details, make a mid-course judgment, and strategically plan. Some are just better planners and organizers than others. And then there's mercy, preached on so well by Pastor Farouk Wednesday night. Those with this gift are quick to forgive others and show mercy to the undeserving. The diversity of gifts serves a purpose. If everyone had the gift of mercy or ruling, there would be an imbalance in the church. If we all had mercy, who knows what might go on? Amen? Somebody sometimes needs to take control or do some exhortation. Thus, God gives us different gifts so we can all work together in the body according to His plan. So, after that, we should work with a gracious spirit. Work with a gracious spirit. Okay, I'm doing okay, I think. Might go a little long first time through. We started late, so bear with me. Not only are we to use our gifts for gracious service, but we are to work with a gracious spirit. Although every Christian will have different strengths and weaknesses when it comes to gifts, we can all choose to follow the commands that God has given us to every Christian. Sometimes people become cynical or selfish in their service, but God calls us to serve with a loving spirit. Do it with love in our hearts. Three verses here in a row in the worksheet, 1 Corinthians 13:1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. 1 John 3:18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And then Romans 12:9-10. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. God wants the work in his church to be done with sincere love. The word dissimulation means hypocrisy or two-facedness. We're dissimulating if we say one thing but go and do another or mean something else. God does not want us acting a part, but serving with a selfless kind of love that humbly puts others first. Notice that Romans 12:10 says, in honor, preferring one another. In our marriages, we ought to prefer one another. In our churches, we can look for ways to be an encouragement one to another. Godly Christians put others first. Instead of thinking about our own needs and wants first, we should look for ways to serve others. On your worksheet there, there's clear instruction from Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Genuine concern and responses of love are a godly type of love. He is our great example. Loving others is more important than any gift. God warns us that we cannot edify the church when we are only concerned about ourselves. When we heed his warning and exercise our gifts according to his plan for the church, we can make a worldwide impact for Christ. Certainly in our community, amen, we can have that impact. So in conclusion, imagine a church in which members possess diverse gifts and use them to serve one another in love. You don't have to imagine too much. We have a lot of that going on here, praise God. What a beautiful portrait of peace and unity that sets God's people apart from the world. We're seeing less and less of that in the world, at almost any institution level that you look at. So the application, how can we as a body of believers live up to God's wonderful plan for his church? First, we need to humbly recognize that our gifts are from God. Thank you, God, for the gifts you've given me and the abilities. Second, we ought to realize that our gifts are unique and meant to be used to serve one another. Every member is responsible to maintain the unity of the church. And then finally, we should put others before ourselves and serve our fellow members with a gracious spirit. So let us pray today that we will seek to cultivate an edifying relationship with one another in our church for the glory of God. Choose to be someone who serves, not sits. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this word and just the encouragement to connect together and pull together, Lord, as we go through this arduous world and the life that sometimes presents, that we can exhort one another and help one another to get through that. Thank you for giving each of us an individual gift and strengths and purposes, Lord, that we can all use together to serve one another, but especially to bring you glory. Strengthen us, embolden us, Lord, to do that, to step forth in what you've provided to us. So we thank you for that. We ask you to just bless each one, bless the service to come, and Pastor Jamie as he breaks the word of life to us as we look forward to that. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So the next step, if you now look in your book, you'll see, as I showed, the devotions for the week. I'll give you the brief titles. Day one, the deception of pride. Number two, more than a feeling. Third, the pursuit of peace. Fourth, genuine care. And five, you before me. So I think you can kind of see how those are going to relate to the lesson. But again, you can do that devotion daily. Do them all at once if you just can't help yourself. Just don't work too far ahead. You might have to come up here and teach. So, all right. So each one has a one and a half page of devotion with a scripture, and then space to write down your reflection, your response, and finally a short prayer to be our prayer through that day and through that study. So it's going to be a wonderful thing to know that everybody's doing that together. Amen? Just saying, the Martins are going to be doing this today along with me. That's just a nice thought. Anita's going to do that. Dave, all of you, and all of you at home, that we're on the same page, so to speak, and literally we can be on the same page as they fly around. Okay, so let us know if you need that book. Again, contact us at the church. We'll make sure we get you one. Kathy and I both were out delivering books yesterday. Happy to do that. We put a couple in the mail. We'll get them to you. And again, you can catch the lessons online. Next week, as we'll look at that, we'll be at 9:15. And love one another. Talked about that a little today. We'll look deeper into that next week. So come back.